item. I appreciate, let's have their turn my volume down. I'm sorry. I appreciate the opportunity to visit with all of you. It's great to see all your smiling faces. If you look up to your right in the corner and smile, then I'll get to see all of your smiling faces. This is great. I miss you guys. I miss you guys terrifically. And, you know, I have lots and lots of fond memories of being out there in sunny Arizona. The only place that I know of that's hotter is Yucatan. But that's okay because, you know, I tell people up here when I talk about going down to Yucatan and tell them that, you know, they have two seasons down there. They have a hot season and then they have a hotter season. And but you don't go there for the weather. You go there for the love of the people. And it's the same when we get the privilege to come out to Arizona and visit with you guys. A privilege that I've had over the last month and a half is to teach a class here at the Temple Lot. I call it a baptism class. It's a preparation class, really, for teenagers to give them the information, knowledge, and wisdom that they need, that when they do feel the leading of the Spirit, that they'll have a better idea and feeling for what they are getting into. I specifically organized the class so that there wasn't the impression that I was trying to talk them into baptism or convince them that they should, but rather to let them have a better understanding of the plan of salvation and just exactly what baptism is all about. So I did it from a conceptual viewpoint, and through the weeks would bring up various concepts, and then over during the six-week period, try to blend them together in such a way that they could see how the Old Testament, the New Testament, the understanding that we have of what the plan of salvation is, that all of these things kind of came together in their minds and made sense. And I had nine young people in the class. I was kind of shocked that there were that many. So what I am going to present to you this evening was actually the seventh week lesson, which was a summary of the first 6 weeks. I do this not because I think you don't know this stuff, but to give you an idea of what the Lord gave to me to give to the class. And you know, if any of you are interested in using any of this information, I can make the PowerPoint available. Like I say, it was a seven-week class. And let's get with it. Let me push the right buttons here. Okay, now I have to be able to get back. Okay, so you should be able to see the PowerPoint and my smiling face in the upper left-hand corner. If you don't see that, let me know. I guess everything's okay. Nobody's complaining. Okay, thanks, Adam. The first question was, let me get here. There we go. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10:25. And this was the overarching question for the entire 6 weeks. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? And what does that mean? And so the first concept that I discussed with them was the concept of redemption. And one of the questions that came to my mind was, what kind of expectation was there in the Old Testament of the concept of a life an eternal life, a life after this life. And I really found quite a few references. And as we know, this was a controversy between the Sadducees and the Pharisees as to whether or not there was a resurrection and if there was any kind of life after after this mortal life. I'm going to pull just certain scripture phrases out of what was a significantly more involved and deeper discussion. But one of the verses that I thought was particularly appropriate was Psalms 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. That's really straightforward. That's a definite indication that in the mind of the psalmist, there was indeed a resurrection. There was indeed a life after this life. So again, we discussed what does redeem mean. It means to buy something back. For instance, you take a coupon to the store, you redeem that coupon, and you get something else in return. You buy, you get a cent off or whatever. If you ever have to pawn something, which I hope none of you ever do, you'll be given a pawn ticket, and you can at some time in the future take that ticket back in. You can redeem that ticket. You can buy your item back from the pawn shop. I'm thankful that I've never had to do that, but it is an example of redeeming something that is in real life. So the question I asked them was, why would our souls need to be bought back from the grave? That Psalms 49:15, God will redeem my soul or buy my soul back from the power of the grave. What I did there was I discussed the concept of original sin, that Adam and Eve died spiritually, being separated from God when they were removed from the garden, and that introduced then the concept of original sin. And that because we are all children of Adam, every human from that time forward inherited Adam's sinful nature, and that the people can only be forgiven by the one who passed the judgment to begin with on all of Adam's children. And of course, we know that that's the Lord himself that made that condemnation, and only he can remove it. And so in Isaiah 47:4, it says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." So there was a concept of life after death. There was a concept of redemption, and that redemption was going to be accomplished by none other than the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus himself. Next concept that I wanted to discuss with them was the concept of sacrifice. You'll see some names up here: Cain, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses. They all made sacrificial offerings to God. And so God instituted this concept of sacrifice. It wasn't something that they thought up. It was something that the Lord commanded them to do, and that there is an acceptable sacrifice. Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices, but Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God, and Abel's was. So we can surmise why, because we understand the concept of blood sacrifice and all that. But it was just apparent right there from the very beginning that not just any sacrifice is acceptable in God's eyes. It has to be a sacrifice that is correct. The other concept was that with a sacrifice comes a covenant. For instance, Noah, once he was off of the ark, the first thing he did was to build an altar, and he made a sacrifice to the Lord. And one of those kind of interesting little facts that eluded me for a long time, we all know the story of He was told to bring the animals two by two into the ark. There were certain animals he was told to bring seven of. And this is why, because he was required to make a sacrifice once he got onto dry land. And if he had sacrificed any of the animals that he only brought two of, then those animals would cease to exist. And so he was told to bring specifically sacrificial animals in multiples of seven. So, but with a sacrifice comes a covenant that Noah made the sacrifice, and the covenant was God told Noah, I will never again destroy the earth by the flood. And he gave us that symbol that we all know, the rainbow, to remind us of that covenant that God made with Noah and all of his descendants. Continuing in the discussion of sacrifice, God had Moses institute the first Passover and the annual Passover feast. And well, there's an image here of what they were told to do to paint the doorpost and all the way around the door, because the basin that the animal was slain in was actually in the doorway, okay? And there was a little trough in the door to keep the rainwater out of the house. And so that trough filled up with blood. So the door was sealed with blood all the way around. And so with the sacrifice of that perfect lamb for the Passover came a covenant that their firstborn child of each family would not be sacrificed, that that child would live. So there was a sacrifice and a covenant. But what really has impressed me over the years of studying the Passover is that the whole Passover story from beginning to end is an allegory of and a prophecy of Christ's sacrifice, that he was the perfect lamb, the one that was slain, that the children would not be sacrificed, but rather the lives of the children would be saved. The Israelites were commanded to celebrate the feast of the Passover every year, year after year after year, to prepare them to recognize Christ when he came, that he was that last and great sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And as we know, many recognized it and more did not recognize it. But yet, this was all part of God's plan, that there was a sacrifice and a covenant. The covenant was that the blood of the perfect lamb would bring life. And that blood-stained door, that door that's painted all the way around in the blood of the lamb, that door is our path, our entrance into the kingdom of heaven and the path that leads to eternal life. We then talked about deliverance, that when the Lord had Moses lead the children out of Egypt, and of course we know that they were Pharaoh once more changed his mind and they were pursued by Pharaoh's army, that they got to the banks of the Red Sea and they had the water in front of them. They had Pharaoh's army behind them and it appeared as though they were doomed. But the Lord had a plan. The Lord had a plan to deliver them, just as he had a plan to deliver them out from under Pharaoh's bondage. He had a plan to deliver them into the promised land. And of course, we know what that was, and that the Lord had a great wind come that not only parted the waters, but dried up the land. And that those waters were parted, and they walked across on dry land. Now, any of you that have gone wading in a lake or a pond or Anything where there's been water for a good long time, we know that the bottom of that body of water is going to be very thick mud, silt that your feet can get stuck in. But yet, when they crossed that Red Sea, they crossed on dry land. That's another symbol that the Lord will prepare the way for us to enter into His promised land. And we'll enter on dry land that will be pure. We'll be pure from sin because we've been washed with the blood of the Lamb. So that concept of deliverance, that the Lord will deliver. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. So that the symbolism that I alluded to, that passing through the water of the Red Sea, the Israelites were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, and he no more had any power over them, because that the sea, as soon as they stepped foot on the promised land, that sea closed in and destroyed Pharaoh's power. His army was his power, and they were destroyed. So when just as the children of Israel passed through that water on dry land and entered into the promised land, freed from the bondage of Pharaoh, when we enter the water of baptism, we're delivered from the bondage of sin, and Satan no more has power over us. So when they got to the promised land, Moses was given the Ten Commandments. He was given the law, and that law included sacrifices. Exodus 19:3-5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So when he said, if you will obey my voice, what he was about to explain to Moses was the law of sacrifices, that there would be a continued sacrifice, the Passover feast, of course, but annual sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, daily sacrifices, and all of these sacrifices were made, and they came with a covenant that they would be a peculiar treasure, a peculiar people to Him. And you know, we understand that we have a sacrifice to make, and that we become a peculiar people. We become God's peculiar people that He's always wanted. There are the Ten Commandments. So, talking about the law of Moses, and we discussed this at some length, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and I will bless thee. Exodus 20:24. So, concept again, very succinctly stated, of the concept of sacrifice and covenant. Well, we shift our focus now to this land, and there's a very interesting map here. You can see, I don't know if you can see my mouse or not. Let me see. Yeah, you can see my mouse. See all this? This is all land mass prior to Christ's crucifixion. Now, this is, of course, an artist's concept. I don't know that there's necessarily proof of this, but we were told that much of the land that the people lived on at that time was sunken into the sea. So this map or something like it is a concept of what happened at Christ's crucifixion, that the land as we know it now is this land with this dotted line. So all of this sunk into the sea. So these are the words of Christ as he spoke to the people on this land. He said, all ye that are spared, and we understand from reading the scripture that I think a very large percentage of the people that were alive in that part of the world perished in that flood, in the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the thunderstorms and everything else, and all of that land sunk into the sea, that there were really only a very few that were saved. And we know that Christ said that, many are chosen, but few are saved. And we understand that. Oh, all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you? He asked for them a sacrifice, the sacrifice of repentance. He asked them to repent, and the promise was that they would be healed, that they would be spiritually healed. They were spared not because they were perfect, but because they were more righteous. And this is a concept that a lot of young people stumble over when they're thinking about baptism. And we actually had a discussion after we went through the summary lesson of several young people asking, well, how do I know when I should be baptized? They expressed the feeling that, they didn't feel like they were good enough, that they were trying to be good. They were trying to change their lives, but they didn't really feel like they were worthy of baptism. And I think this is a really common discussion when you're talking to young people about baptism. And so they ask the question, how do I know when I'm ready? And I kind of came to the conclusion that maybe they were asking the wrong question. And I said, maybe you should ask the question, what do I need? Is baptism a right thing to do? Is baptism a good thing or a bad thing? Not when should I be baptized, but should I be baptized? Is this something that I should do? That clarifies the question really quite a lot, because we talked about Peter and the Egyptian eunuch, and Peter, explained. We don't know how much detail he gave in, but apparently Peter explained the plan of salvation to a certain extent. And the eunuch asked, "Well, what should I do?" And Peter said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he says, yes, I believe. And he said, well, here's water. There wasn't a lot of prerequisite, as far as Peter was concerned, for baptism. You have to have a certain level of maturity in your life to be able to make that covenant. You might know that it's the right thing to do, but perhaps emotionally and spiritually, maybe you're not fully prepared. But what I told him was, this is a discussion between you and the Lord. I'm not here to talk any of you into being baptized. I'm here to give you the information that you need, and then it's up to you to pray, to talk it over with your parents, to talk it over with your pastor or your ministers, so that when you do make the decision, you're comfortable with the decision that you made. Not that you feel like, okay, now I'm worthy or now I'm good enough. And so, you know, and I referred several times to these endless sacrifices, blood sacrifices that were made, both in Jerusalem and in the Americas. And so going on with Christ talking to the people, he said, "And you shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood." I'm not interested in all of these burnt offering sacrifices. "Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And you shall offer for a sacrifice unto me." Okay, he's saying all of those sacrifices have served their purpose. They have given you the example of a blood sacrifice that comes with a covenant. And so he said, "You shall offer up for a sacrifice unto me." I seem to have lost a slide. But you know what it says? He said, "You will offer up unto me the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit." So this is his, this was his description of the covenant and sacrifice. "Whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost." And that's really the crux of the whole matter. That's why we talked about repentance and deliverance and sacrifice and covenant. And so that when we get to this point, when I read that 50th verse, then it all congeals, it all comes together. And he's saying, "If you will come to me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that's the sacrifice I'm looking for. And I will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. I will change your life. I will make you a different person. I will put my spirit in your soul." And so this is where I pull in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Two of my favorite verses, because it says exactly the same thing. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." No more blood sacrifices. No more sacrifices of death. I want a sacrifice of life. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, a holy sacrifice, sanctified by God, acceptable unto God." Remember, they were right at the very beginning. We talked about sacrifices and how they were sacrifices that were acceptable and those that were not. This is an acceptable sacrifice, and it's your reasonable service. This is a service that you can perform that is not unreasonable. You're not asked to be nailed to a tree until you're dead. You're not asked to be whipped or have a crown of thorns placed on your head. You're asked to present yourself, your body, your soul, your heart to Jesus Christ. And 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world." We spent a lot of time talking about that. And then we talked about, we talked about worldview. Well, I'll get to that in just a second. But we talked about how the world has certain concepts. They have certain ideas, attitudes, responses to situations, but they're not guided by God's will. They're not guided by the Word of God. So we can't conform ourselves to those attitudes and those responses because they're not correct in God's eyes. So don't blend into the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be changed. I'm not telling you folks things that you don't already know. I just wanted to see how, I wanted you to see how I fit it all together for these young people. Transformed, it comes from the Greek metamorpho, or metamorphosis as we understand it, that, you know, the life cycle of the butterfly is an egg, caterpillar, chrysalis. The adult comes out, becomes an adult butterfly. That transformation has a specific attribute, and that is that it's one directional. This is a circular pattern here. The caterpillar can't climb back into the egg. The adult butterfly can't climb back into the chrysalis and become a caterpillar. It only goes one direction. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be transformed, made different in a permanent, irrevocable way, that we conform not to the desires of the world, but to the desires of our God. And so, be not conformed to this world. We should have a worldview. And we talked about what worldview means, that it's a set of attitudes and beliefs and understandings that you have, and you use that knowledge and that wisdom to help you to react to the world around you and to understand the world around you. And if your worldview is that of a worldly person, then your reactions are going to be incorrect. Your worldview should be defined by God's word and his spirit, not by the popular ideas of the world around us. And that is the conflict that we see all around us, even in churches, is that churches want to be acceptable, to be accepted by the world so that people will come to the church. We want people to come to church. And so we accept their attitudes and their worldview, but then we just become like them. We're trying to climb back into the cocoon rather than have them come out of the cocoon and become the beautiful butterfly. And so that was something that we discussed with them, and it really did resonate with them. They realized that the things that they hear from their friends or on social media, you've got to filter that stuff dramatically through the lens of God's word and his Holy Spirit. Anybody, y'all recognize who this is? This is John the Baptist, okay? And because this is a repentance story, the people all came out to see John. And that's kind of interesting. You know, you think, let's make this little mind game that we're going to have a big tent revival on the temple lot grounds, and we're going to invite people from all over, and we're going to have, you know, food and good fellowship, and we're going to invite people to learn more about the Church of Christ and the gospel. And we're going to welcome them. We're going to say welcoming things and make them feel comfortable. And John stood up and he said to them, I happen to have it right here. And he said unto them, how is it? Let me make sure that I'm reading. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, here it is. And then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So they're all coming out to see what's going on, and instead of saying, well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters, thank you for coming out, I'm really happy to see you. He said, what are you snakes doing out here? You guys, you guys are about to be cut off at the ground. And they were shocked. He really got their attention. And he said that the axe, and we understand what this means, they probably didn't. He said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, he was talking about the Church of God at that time, which was organized around the law of Moses and all the sacrifices and everything. And he said, this tree is going away. This tree is dead. It's going to be chopped down because it's no longer serving a purpose. It has no function anymore because it did what it needed to do. It brought people to the concept of sacrifice and covenant. And so that really got their attention. And what did the people say? The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And this really became the underlying concept that we discussed, going all the way back to the first slide of the young man that came to Christ and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the same question. What then shall we do? And so, the people asked, what shall we do? And he said, if you've got two coats, give to somebody who has none. In other words, he's telling the people, I want you to not think of yourself all the time. I want you to think outside yourself. I want you to have a love for your brothers and sisters, a love for all mankind, that you have something that you can share. And you can extend that to, what else do we have to share? We have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can share. We have something that the world doesn't have, and we can give it to them. The Republicans came to be baptized, and they said, what should we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He said, I know all you guys are crooked. I know you're pocketing a lot of money that's not yours. You're being dishonest in your dealings with the people. Do your job. Do it well. Do it right. Do it fairly. And don't take advantage of the people. And we can extend that to our lives. That if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to be honest. We're going to be fair. We're going to be forthright in sharing the gospel. I think of the megachurch with the praise band and all of this. It's just really more entertainment than anything else, and trying to draw the people in with that so they can kind of sneak the gospel into them. Well, that's, to me, that's dishonest. We have something so precious to share with other people that we can and should do it in a way that makes it attractive, something that the people really want. The soldiers came to him and said, what then shall we do? Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. If you are in a position of authority, don't take advantage of that position for your personal gain. Don't wield that authority like a sword, like this soldier has, where you just hack down everything in front of you. But rather, do your job, do it compassionately, do it honestly, and be content with your situation. What I find interesting about this is that different groups of people came to him, and he didn't have a pat answer for them all. He had a different answer for each group of people, and he has a different answer for each and every one of us. When we say, Lord, what shall we do? He's going to say, okay, for you, what you need to do is you need to be less less concerned with making money. Maybe you're spending 60, 80 hours a week making money when you should be home with your children, with your wife, being a father, being a parent. We can extend all of these concepts to great lengths. So we talk about faith. Faith is a combination of belief and trust. In Mosiah, one of my favorites, and it's because it's you know, I tried to pull out scripture verses that were kind of self-contained, that really distilled down a concept into just a few words. Believe in God. Believe that He is. Believe in the existence of a creator. That He's real. That He's, I think some people try to just soft-pedal the concept of God and, well, you know, that God is this sort of feeling, or you hear all kinds of stuff. But if we rely on the Word and rely on the Spirit, it says, believe that He exists, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. The concept of the Creator, this is not one that's real popular anymore, because you then have a greater idea of the responsibility that you have to Him, because He created you, created all things both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power. We want to believe that the wisdom comes from inside ourselves. The whole concept of the Gnostics and Gnosticism, or go all the way back to the garden where Eve was tempted with being able to know, to be like God, to have the wisdom and the power. And so this is a universal temptation. But believe that God hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. That's, you know, that encompasses the concept of belief. And then part two of faith is trust. It's belief, but it's also trust. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, Psalms 27. And I'm sure we've all had times in our lives where we really were at the end of our rope. I'm done, Lord. I can't go any further. I don't know how to fix this situation. I don't know how to get out of this mess that I've made. I have no other way out but to trust in You. And that's what He wants from us. He doesn't want us to rely on our own wisdom and our own knowledge, our own strength, our own ability. He wants us to put our trust in Him. That was Psalms 27. One of my favorite stories is the Bible story of the young man who came to Christ and said, you know, what shall I do to obtain eternal life? And part of that was trusting. I think we get into that. I'm not sure. I don't remember where all this goes. But we'll get there together. So, rebirth. Okay, transformed. Now I say unto you that you must repent and be born again. For the Spirit saith, if you are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this gets back to that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You must be born again. You must be a different person. You must put away the person that you've always been, that person that is thinking more of himself than everyone else, that person who is self-indulgent. You know, I like to do this, so I'm going to do it. So that person has got to disappear from the planet, and you need to be reborn. You need to be transformed into the person that God wants you to be. And what an amazingly wonderful gift this is, that the Lord has given us a tool that we can use, something that we can rely on and have trust in, that we can be different. We can change, and we can change really in the twinkling of an eye. That one moment you're the old man, you go down into that water of baptism, that old man dies, and you come out a new person with a clean slate, ready to start over. All of those things that you did before are drowned in the depths of the sea. That's really, you know, besides the promise of eternal life, the promise of a renewed life while we're still living, breathing human beings. That is an amazing gift when you think about it. That guilt and shame can all be washed away in an instant. So let's talk about the gate and the way. And I'm using Moroni 6:1-5, and I'm gonna go ahead and read those. I think we can all probably recite those words from memory. I'm going to read them, Moroni 6:1-5. Now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat, that they were worthy of it. That's what John the Baptist told the people. He said, you've come out here to be baptized, but you're not showing me that you have any interest in being a different person. The fruit meat that they were worthy of it, neither did they receive any into baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of their sins. And when we spend a lot of time discussing what is a broken heart, what is a contrite spirit, the contrite spirit being truly sorry for your sins, really, truly ashamed of your sin, and a broken heart, a willingness to put away your own personal desires and take upon you the name of Christ and his desire for you. And witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins, that it was that your humility was evident to the people. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone on the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. So, what do we see in these verses? We see the need for repentance. To take upon them the name of Christ. And what does that mean? That means that your demeanor would be indicative of a changed person, a transformed person, a person who And it's obvious that you're a person who has made that determination that you're going to pattern your life after the desires of our Savior. Cleansed by the Holy Ghost. This was a little bit more difficult to explain to the class. And I said, it's something you'll experience. And we all experience it differently. But it's there, it's real, and it's going to happen. Nourished by the good word of God. Nourished by the word of God. And this is so incredibly important. I told them that your day really should begin in God's word. A long time ago, many years ago, I made a decision that I needed to be in the word every day. And it looks like I kind of lost connection there for a little bit, but it looks like you're doing okay now. I made a decision that I wanted to be in God's word every day. And I thought, okay, if that's going to happen, the only way it's going to happen is if I choose a time of day that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be in God's word. It's kind of like if you play a musical instrument, you know, and your teacher says, well, I want you to practice your instrument every day. And, you know, if you say, well, you keep putting it off, and pretty soon it's bedtime and you haven't practiced yet, and you say, well, maybe tomorrow. Well, it can be the same way with God's word. So I like breakfast. I really like to eat breakfast, okay? And it's rare that I miss breakfast. So I decided, okay, if I'm eating breakfast, I'm going to be studying the word of God. And that served me really well. That worked for me. But nourished by the word of God. Get into it. What does it really say? Let the Spirit guide you in an understanding of the word. And it's amazing what it will do for your life. Rely on Christ. Trust in the Lord. Don't wait until you're in a desperate situation to call on the Lord and say, Lord, help me get out of this mess. Say, Lord, help me to see the mess before I get into it. Guide me. Help me in my decisions, whether they're small decisions or large. Our days are filled with decisions. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Rely on Christ. 2 Nephi 13, 27 to 32. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in the straight narrow path which leads to eternal life? Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, and ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, a sacrifice and a covenant, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. So, is that it? Is there more? Or is baptism the end or the beginning? If you think it's the end, raise your hand. If you think it's the beginning, raise your hand. Okay, great. Wonderful. Thank you very much. At least I know you can still hear me. Is all done? Of course not. I say unto you, nay, for you have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ. With unshaken faith in him, meaning belief and trust, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is worthy to save, trusting in him for everything. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. And I love this next line, having a perfect brightness of hope. The world is just about out of hope. And you talk to people, and people are depressed, they're discouraged, they don't know what to do. But if it, the scripture said if our hope is only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. We have hope. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope that the Lord will lead us, that he will bless us in this life as well as in the life to come. Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. These are things that I try to explain to these dear young people that your life is going to be better. It may not be all that your preconceived notion is of your life, but it's going to be a better life because it's going to be a life in Christ. It's going to be, if you know that you're doing the Lord's will, then you're going to have that hope. You're going to have that confidence and that comfort of knowing that you're and a follower of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting on the word of Christ. That word feasting, I love that. I love that. Tell me this. How would you feel about sitting down to a Thanksgiving feast of carry out McDonald's Happy Meals? Does that sound like a feast to anybody? No, that's no feast. That's barely subsistence living. You know? When we think of a feast, you know, we think of that Thanksgiving dinner. But you can't get enough of it. You know? Feasting on the Word of Christ. I want more. I can't wait till tomorrow morning at breakfast so I can read some more. And endure to the end. To stick with the program, to continue on that straight and narrow path, knowing that there is, like the song that we sing at camp, Joy in the Journey, that it's a better life. It's a life that is full of peace and tranquility and hope. If you do all these things, ye shall have eternal life. That's the answer to the question at the very beginning of the class. So, there's the question. What shall we do? What shall we do? What do we recommend to people that they do? And these are just a few things that the Lord laid on my mind to share with these young people. You know, what should they do? What kind of sacrifices should they make? What kind of covenants should they make with the Lord? Study God's word daily, led by the Spirit. Pray before you read so that these things will be understandable to you. Know and follow God's commandments. What is God's will? What is that perfect sacrifice that the Lord wants me to make? Ask God for his guidance in everything that you do. Trust in him. Put all your trust in the Lord. Be a light to those around you. It helps other people and encourages you when you're showing forth that light of Christ and it shines on somebody and they recognize it. That feedback that you get from that is incredible. And it works both ways. That's a two-way street, shining that light. Identify and use the gifts that God has given you to glorify him and share the gospel. One of my gifts is not to be an artist. You know, I could be an artist and I could illustrate children's books about the gospel. And boy, that'd really be great. You know, it'd be all stick figures. that's not my gift. But we do all have gifts. We have talents, we have abilities, Sometimes we don't know what they are. Sometimes we don't realize how they're going to be used. I've spent most of my grade school and high school years studying Spanish, and with no understanding that I would ever use it for anything. But I was called to go to Yucatan and minister to our precious brothers and sisters in the Spanish language. And it was pretty rusty by then, but the concepts were there, and it came back sufficiently that I can preach and teach in Spanish. It's a gift that I had that I had absolutely no idea that I was ever going to use to serve the Lord. But there it is. So that's the end of the summary of 6 hours of class. Are there any questions? Anything that you want to ask of me? I think there might be a microphone available if you do. That's the same response I got from the class. So I want to thank you very much for your patience and your attention. I didn't see anybody falling asleep because I can see all of you guys. So that's cool. Again, thank you very much. I thank the Lord that he gave me this opportunity to assist these dear young people to make their covenant with the Lord. And I hope that some of this information might be useful to those of you who are working with young people out there. So thank you very much. God bless you each. I pray that the Lord will bless you abundantly in all sorts of wonderful and marvelous ways.